Praise God. We're going to continue on from where we've been at for the past while. We've been talking about lifting the veil. And today we're going to continue on. For the past couple weeks, we talked about lifting the veil on Palm Sunday. Then last week, lifting the veil on Easter Sunday. And today we're going to talk about lifting the veil on Calvary. Now, that would have been Good Friday if we did it in order, in sequence. But today we're going to look at what took place on Calvary. And we're going to look at a couple passages back in the Old Testament. There's two chapters back in the Old Testament that covers more than any other chapters, covers what Jesus went through on Calvary and what he accomplished on Calvary. So we're going to look at those two chapters today and touch on them. So not to take a whole lot of time, because we take an awful lot of time. We had to comment on every single verse, but we will touch on some things in those chapters. And this is part five. Lifting the veil on Calvary. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today for the privilege of being able to come into a place, Lord, where we can worship you in spirit and in truth and sense your presence. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. And now, Lord, as we approach the Word of God, we approach it reverently and humbly, Lord, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Father, help us to understand and comprehend what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. Help us, Lord, as we look into the Old Testament to see, God, that this is a plan that you had down through all the ages, Lord, that you would send your Son and that he would redeem us. So, Father, we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would just direct us, and, God, that you would receive the glory to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've showed this chart for the past little while, those books of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we talked about before, the New Testament books, these were all written after Jesus was crucified. So anytime the Bible says according to the Scriptures, something that happened according to the Scriptures, obviously is referring back to the Old Testament books. So that's why we're calling this unveiling, looking in the Old Testament and seeing pictures of Jesus and unveiling some of the truth that's there and helping us to see it. So anyway, we're going to look at these, and we're going to start out today. We're going to start out in Book of Luke, and this passage is taken after Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. We call it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Morning. When Jesus arose that afternoon, the Bible says he walked or met up with some two disciples, on the way to Emmaus, a town called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he went along, and you know the story. I'm not going to get into all that what took place there. But as he went along, he walked along and saw these two people walking by, very sad looking. And Jesus said to them, "What's wrong?" And they said, "What do you mean, what's wrong? Don't you understand what took place the last couple of days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" Pretending that he didn't understand. And the Bible says that they start to tell him, well, about Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible says their eyes were holden, the King James says, but their eyes were veiled so that they could not see him. And as Jesus was talking to them, they didn't recognize who he was. Remember when he rose that morning, Mary Magdalene saw him and didn't recognize who he was? Now this is the same day in the afternoon. These people didn't recognize who he was. And Jesus listened to them talking the story, and he said, "We thought for sure that he's going to be the Messiah. We thought for sure he's going to deliver us. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to overthrow Rome." And they were going through all these different things. And the Bible says they came to the fork in the road, and Jesus acted as if he was going to go on. And they said, "No, come in and have supper with us." And Jesus went in, and the Bible says as he was going, he was explaining to them, the Bible says, all down through the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And this is what this passage where we're taking up right now, what Jesus is saying to them. "Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, we talked about this a little while ago in our Bible study in the back room there, probably a couple of months ago. We talked about this very same passage. And we mentioned then there's two parts there that we need to look at what Jesus said. And these are two problems that are in any church or any congregation today. Number one, he said, "You're foolish ones." Now, I don't mean to say you're foolish, but he's talking about you're unlearned, uneducated, don't understand something. That's what he's referring to. Unlearned ones. And he said, "Oh, unlearned ones," ones that don't understand. And then he said the second part, he said, "You're slow of heart to believe." And we've all fallen into those categories. Either we don't know something, or sometimes we do know it, but we still take us a long time to make up our mind to do something about it. You understand that? And this is what he's saying here. You're unlearned, talking to two disciples that were there. They didn't understand what was happening, and even if they did understand, they were slow of heart to believe it. And this is what Jesus said. And then he said, all that the prophets have spoken. And he said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He's saying to the two disciples, he said, wasn't Christ supposed to go through this? But you see, they were reading the Old Testament. Remember we've talked about this? There was a blinder in their eyes. There was a veil over their eyes. And every time they read the scriptures, they could not understand it. And many people today, they read the Bible and take God's word, and they'll start reading through it, and some things make sense, some things won't, and basically there's a blinder over their eyes. And I've heard people say lots of times, oh, I can't read the Bible, I can't understand it. Well, again, we need to understand something. Jesus is the key to understanding the scriptures. Okay, once you understand about Jesus, then everything else starts to fall into place all through scriptures. The Bible tells us that Paul told us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, there's a veil over your eyes, and he said, until you turn to Christ. And when you turn to Christ, he said, then the veil is lifted. And then you understand what the scriptures are about. So this is what he's saying. He said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And notice here, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Okay, now, I should have had the other picture back up there again. But beginning at Moses. Now, Moses are the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When he refers to beginning at Moses, he's talking about those five books of Moses, okay, called the law. Books of the law. And then you get into the books of history, and you get into books of poetry, and books of the major prophets and then the minor prophets. That covers the Old Testament. And in beginning at Moses, he said, and all the prophets. Okay, so you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these books of the Bible there, Hosea, and you know, round down through, and we don't have time to get into all of them, obviously, today, but in every one of those books, Jesus, there's some picture of Jesus. And beginning back at Genesis and the prophets, he began to expound to them, the Bible says, all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. Now remember, we talked about it a little while ago in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said to them one day, they were, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, and everyone else talking about their law and their, you know, what they believed and everything else. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures. And the Amplified, we read it the other night in the back room there. The Amplified says, you search diligently, you dig into it, you pick it apart, you try to understand. And he said, you're not getting the truth. He said, they're talking about me. And the Bible says when Jesus came, they didn't even recognize him. After all these centuries of searching the scriptures that were talking about him, when he showed up, they didn't even recognize him. And the Bible says he came as a light into the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend it. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become children of God. Now, so Jesus begins back in Moses, back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He began back there all through the prophets, and we see a little further, even in the Psalms, he starts to explain to them things concerning himself. Now let's move on. Now, that was when he was walking down the road to Emmaus. And then as he was on the earth for 40 days after the resurrection, and he had different appearances. People saw him and different things. At one time, the Bible says over 500 people at one time in a congregation saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. But then the Bible says that 40 days later, he took them out to the Mount of Olives and he went back into heaven. Okay, he ascended. We call it the ascension. He went back into heaven. Now, this is what happened when he got out on the Mount of Olives, and this is what he said to them. He said, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Now notice this. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. Okay, all things had to be fulfilled that were written in there and in the prophets. That's, you know, as I said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these fellows, Amos, Obadiah, all these prophets, these things. And he said, and in the Psalms concerning me. Okay, so we're going to take something from each one of those books today. We're going to go back to the one that we've gone back to a number of times in Genesis. And I want to use that because that is the important verse for you to understand. If you're going to understand the rest of Scripture, you got to understand that first verse. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, now, and he said, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's what we all need today, is that God would open our understanding so that we can comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then the Bible says, after the Lord said that, a cloud came and received him up into heaven. Now, okay, now this fellow here, John Calvin. You probably heard talk of him. There's a teaching called Calvinism. And he was born in France in 1509, I think it was. And lived in that time period. He lived 54 years. He's 54 years old when he died. But anyway, he was a French theologian, John Calvin. And today, there's a couple of churches that sprung off from his teachings. The Presbyterian Church sprung off from his teachings. The Reformed churches, there's a number of different branches in the Reformed churches, sprung off from his teachings. And he was contemporary with Martin Luther and different ones like that in the great Protestant Reformation, and bringing the truth back into the church of salvation by grace and things like this. And anyway, this is what he said about the Scriptures. He said, the Scriptures should be read with the aim of finding Christ in them. Now get that? When you're reading the Scriptures, as I said, if you're only reading it just trying to go through, keep up with a Bible plan, that's okay if that's all you're going to do. I mean, that's better than nothing. But that's not what it's all about. The idea is to read the Scriptures and see Jesus in there. Okay, so he said the Scriptures should be read with the aim of finding Christ in there. And I've told you before, you can turn almost, and I'm sure probably every page, you can turn like this and read it, and there's some picture of Jesus somewhere. Something about his life, something about his ministry, something about his sacrifice, something about what he came to accomplish for us. Something in there about Jesus, or is a prophecy concerning something that's going to happen in the future concerning Jesus. There's something about Jesus everywhere you look in the Scriptures. And this is what he's saying. Every time you read the Scriptures, your aim should be to see Jesus in there. Now you understand that? Am I talking too fast for you this morning? See, I can talk fast, but you got to listen fast too. Okay? And this is what he says. He said, whoever turns aside from this object, okay, if you turn aside from the fact of recognizing that Jesus is in there, and if you turn aside from this object, he said, even though he wears himself out in his life of learning, if you wear yourself out, in other words, you just study, and just, you know, constantly at it. If you don't see Jesus in here, he said, you'll never reach the knowledge of the truth. You understand? That's a powerful statement. This scripture should be read with the aim of seeing Jesus. And if you don't see Jesus, you'll never come to the true knowledge of the truth. The Bible says, talking about people that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Because if you don't understand what Jesus is about, you'll never understand what the Scriptures are about. Everything in there is about Jesus. Now, let's move on. Okay, so we're in the book of Luke, and you see I got these here lifted the block around here, because these are the Scriptures that he's talking about. Now, we're in the book of Luke, and we're going to go back, and we're going to look at two chapters in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that specifically talk about Calvary. This is what we're talking about, unveiling Calvary, so we can see Jesus in the Old Testament. Okay, Jesus, we all understand, or we should, when Jesus showed up in Bethlehem, that's not the first time Jesus existed. You understand that? Jesus existed from all eternity, the Bible says. The Bible says in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he's from everlasting. I can't even comprehend that. I mean, I can understand to everlasting. You know, now you fellows might be brighter than I am. But I can understand to a certain extent to everlasting. There's never going to be an end. That's not quite as hard to understand. But to try to understand back there never was a beginning. There always was. That, I mean, God never programmed my mind to think that way, but I just got to believe it because the Bible says it. You understand that? So he said he was from everlasting to everlasting. So Jesus always existed. When he came in Bethlehem, that's when he showed up on the earth to redeem us. Okay? But before that, all down through the Old Testament books right here, all down through these books, there were prophecies and figures and types and pictures of something that Jesus is going to do in his life and ministry and in his redemptive work. Okay, let's move from the book of Luke. Now, let's go back into the Old Testament. And I've told you, we're going to go to the prophets, we're going to go back to Moses, rather, first, then the Psalms, and then the prophets, and take a chapter from each, or a part from each verse, or each part there, and look at it. Go back to Genesis again, and we've talked about this before. This is the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, and this is what they call a proto-evangelium. Now, it's a big word, and all it means is the first gospel message. That's all the word means, okay? Proto-evangelium. It's the first gospel message. It's the first time that God mentioned that he's going to send a deliverer to get Adam out of the mess that he got into. Okay, now, so this is back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and this is the verse that we've talked about for the past 2 or 3 weeks. And I will put enmity, God is speaking, this is after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God. God came down, he said, what happened? You know, Adam said, well, we hid ourselves, we were naked and all these different things. And God said, who told you that? And, well, you know, and then he finally came down, Adam said, it was that woman you gave me. And then that started the ball rolling, and God said to Eve, you know, this is going to happen. And then he went back and she said, well, the serpent beguiled me. And so God goes back to the serpent. Now the serpent was Satan taking on the form of a serpent. And God says, because of what you've done in beguiling Eve and tempting Eve, he said, I'm going to put enmity, or in other words, there's going to be a war, a struggle, a battle going on all the time down through history between the seed of the woman, which is Christ, which is Israel, which is the church. Because every time you see a woman in Scripture, when it, prophetically, is either talking about Israel or it's talking about the church, okay, the woman. And the seed of the woman, well, is Christ. You understand that? Now, so he says, I'm going to put enmity, he said, between you and the woman. He said to the serpent, between you and the woman. He said, between her seed, or between your seed, rather, and her seed. And notice this, he, her seed, which is Jesus, he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. In other words, he says, you're going to affect the humanity of Jesus, but he's going to crush your head. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, a blow to the head is a lot more serious than a blow to the foot. Okay? Anyway, so this is what they say, the very, very first time that God said he's going to send a deliverer. This is, keep that verse as the first messianic promise. Always remember that. And all the rest of Scripture is just that struggle going on down through history. You understand that? That struggle is going on down through history. So that the passage there. Now, so that was in Moses. And there's other parts in there that Moses talked about. He said, God's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. He said, and there's a number of verses you could look at, but we don't have time to get into all of it. I just want to go back to that one because that's so important, that one right there. Okay, let's move from Genesis. And let's go down now to the Psalms. Okay, now this passage right here, and as I said, there's two main chapters in the Old Testament. One is in Psalms, one is in Isaiah, as you probably already know anyway. And we're going to look at this one here in Psalms, first of all. Psalm chapter 22. Okay, now, they call this the Psalm of Calvary. The Psalm of Calvary. Because it talks about what Jesus went through on the cross. Now, you got to understand, David wrote this because David was going through something in his own life in the natural. Okay, David was going through a situation, and he would cry out and say things to God, not knowing, because David was a prophet. We talked about it last week when he talked about, he said, you're not going to leave my soul in hell or suffer your Holy One to see corruption in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10 and 11 there. He says, Peter said, David, is it being a prophet, said that concerning the resurrection of Christ. David thought he was saying it about himself. But God was using it through the Holy Spirit to speak of something that Jesus is going to do down in the future. You understand that? A lot of times the prophets would prophesy. The Bible tells us that they would prophesy, and then they would go back and search it themselves and say, what was that all about? What did that mean when I said that? They knew that God spoke through them, but they didn't know what it meant. And they would go back and search to try to figure out what they were talking about. And this is what was happening. So David says right here in Psalm chapter 21, or chapter 22 rather, verse 1, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now David was feeling something in his own life that God had forsook him. Okay, forsaken him. And he cried out to God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from my words, the words of my groaning. So David was going through this, but David didn't understand. But what he was doing, he was prophesying something that Jesus would do on Calvary. Everybody follow what I'm saying there? So we're unveiling some of the things. But here's the things. The Jewish people would read these Psalms. The Psalms were the hymn book of Israel. Okay, this is how they would worship God. They would put tunes to this and worship it. Matter of fact, in some of the translations, they got something about a deer. There's a tune, sit to the tune of something but the deer. Maybe some of the scriptures got, some of your Bibles got that. Is it there? Yeah. And because it was sit to a tune, and they would sing that, you know, and as their worship songs. So they were singing this for years. They were talking about it for years. They were reading this in their synagogues for years. My God, why have you forsaken? They would say, oh, poor David, poor David. Not understanding that they were talking about Jesus, and now this is 1,000 years before Jesus showed up. David prophesied this, that Jesus would say that. Now notice over in the New Testament, when Jesus is on Calvary, when he cries out from the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something that David said 1,000 years before. You understand that? So it was a messianic psalm back there talking about what Jesus would go through on Calvary. And all down through that psalm, you'll see pictures of something that Jesus actually went through hanging on the cross. Now let's move on. Down in verse 6 of Psalm chapter 22. David says, he said, I am a worm and no man. Now notice what's going on here. David again, and as we're going through all this, understand that David is going through things in his own life, that this is, he's feeling rejected, he's feeling, you know, outcast and everything else. And David is saying this, but he's indirectly or prophetically speaking about Jesus. And he said, I am a worm. Now, he's not talking about a wiggly worm, you know, that goes into the ground, but he's talking about, I feel so low, so worthless. Now you got to understand something. He was talking about Jesus. And remember this, Jesus is the great I am. And there's a long ways from the great I am to I am a worm. You understand? There's a big condescension. Jesus came down. The Bible says he became obedient to death, even the death on the cross, which is the lowest form of death that you could put a person through at the day. That meant that you were absolutely disgusted, you were cursed, you weren't even worth even looking at. You were just so low. And this is what David is saying. He said, I am a worm. He said, no man. He said, a reproach of men and despised by the people. What happened to Jesus when he was hung on the cross? He was despised by the people. Notice what he said, all those who see me ridicule me. Remember everybody shouting things up to him when he's on the cross? Oh, save yourself. Come down from the cross. You say you're the king of the Jews. They're ridiculing him. Okay, so David is saying, he said, they ridicule me. He said, they shoot out their lip and you shake your head at me, saying, and then we'll look at it in a minute. But listen, just another verse in the New Testament concerning that. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. This is exactly what David said they were going to do. They shake their heads at him. He said, they're wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were just poking fun at him, making fun at him. They were blaspheming against him. So David said back here in Psalm 22 that, you know, as David was going through this in his own personal life, but God was using that to express what was going to take place when Jesus came to redeem us. So they wagged their heads at him, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. So again, there's just mockery, just, you know, and David was saying, this is what they're saying about me, but David didn't understand that he's talking about what they're going to say about Jesus as well, then in the future. Now, you have to understand, Jesus is a son of David, not the literal son, you know, but in his lineage down through the ages, he's the son of David, he's referred to as the son of David, okay? And he's going to sit upon David's throne, the Bible says, when Jesus comes back, he's going to sit upon David's throne, okay? Now, so they were saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Let's look at the New Testament. Likewise, the chief priest also. Now, this was amazing to me when I was reading this week. The chief priest, these were the religious, these were the pastors, okay? These were the religious leaders of the people. You think they would have understood what they were saying was exactly what the scripture, I'm sure they knew that scripture. But you know, sometimes you do stuff and you don't understand that God is with you or God is leading or God is directing or something until after it's all over. And I think this is what was happening here a lot of times. They were saying things, not understanding what they were saying until probably sometime in the future, look back and say, oh, now I see it. You know, and here's a chief priest, and these are the leaders of the people, the religious leaders of the people that knew the scriptures. They mocked him with the scribes and the elders. Now, the scribes were the people that wrote out the scriptures. I mean, they never had printing press in those days. They wrote these out. These people knew the scriptures inside out. These are the people that wrote the commentaries. These are the people that, you know, explained the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the son, or if he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. Notice the last verse. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. That's exactly what David was saying 1,000 years before. Let him deliver him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Now, then David goes on and he starts to explain some other things. He said, be not far from me. David is crying at this to God, but again, this is Jesus on the cross. He said, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Remember, Jesus, the Bible says, all of his disciples fled, left him. When he's up in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours before this, Jesus is praying, and every time he'd go a little farther, the Bible says, pray, you go back, and everybody's gone back to sleep again. And he said, you couldn't wait for an hour? And he'd go back, and 3 times he did that. And the Bible says, when the chief priest, the soldiers came from the chief priest, from the high priest, when the soldiers came, everybody fled and left Jesus. So Jesus said, there's none to help. Okay, David was saying, but this is Jesus. There's none to help. Now notice what he says right here, and if you don't understand something here, you'll miss what he's saying. He said, many bulls have surrounded me. And then he says, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. And I can be truthful, I didn't know that myself until I started looking at the weakness and said, what in the world is he getting at there? Now, Bashan was on, well, the Jordan River is here. Bashan was on the east side of Jordan River, and some of the tribes of Israel settled over there. But they said there was a pasture land there. There was some mountains and fields and valleys in it. It was called the land of Bashan. And they said the trees grew stronger there. And every time they talk about something that was terrible, something that was strong, something that was extra devastating, they would say they're from Bashan. Because Bashan was a place where the bulls grew stronger. He said the cattle grew stronger. It was a good area for grazing cattle and different things. And so a number of times through the scriptures, you read it, and I should have put them some of them in there, but it's five or six verses I was reading, different places down through history where they refer back, if they're going through something strong, something bad, something, you know, a calamity coming against them, they said, man, this is like, you know, the bulls of Bashan. This is like the trees of Bashan. You know, the cedars of Lebanon were referred to as the trees of Bashan, even though it was in a different area, but they're talking about they're strong like the trees of Bashan. So what Jesus is saying here, what David was saying, he said many bulls, now bulls represented the leaders, he said many bulls of, he said, have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan, in other words, the most wicked kind, the most strongest kind, they're against me. He said they've encircled me. He said they gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lion. Now, what the Bible says Satan is, he's like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. So this is what Jesus is saying here, or David was saying. And then he says, I am poured out like water. Jesus hanging on the cross. See, David was saying something he was going through, but he was figuratively speaking about something that Jesus, David didn't even know who Jesus was at the time. But he was prophesying 1,000 years before what Jesus would go through on the cross. He said, I am poured out like water. Now, notice what he says here. All my bones are out of joint. Now that's very important if you know anything about the scriptures, prophetic scriptures. The Bible says not one bone of Jesus was broken. Not one bone of Jesus was broken. Okay, I'll touch on that in a minute. He said, my heart is like wax, it has melted within me. Now you understand what happens when you're hanging on the cross. They have your feet nailed there and your hands, and they say you die from suffocation. Your lungs, you can't breathe, they fill up with carbon dioxide, and you just can't get your breath and different things. You're hanging there, and then they said to get your breath, you push yourself up your legs, take a gasp of it, and then you slump down again, and you hold it as long as you can, and then you push yourself up again, and that's what they're doing all day long, and they're just slowly dying, you know. And this is why it was such a torturous way to die. And your heart after a while just could not take it. This is what David was saying, but again, he's talking about Jesus hanging on the cross, what Jesus is going through. He said, my strength, he said, first of all, my heart is like wax. It's melted within me. He said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. He said, my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Jesus cried out, he said, I'm thirsty. Remember that? And David was explaining what Jesus would be going through on the cross. Now, when David was doing this, crucifixion wasn't even a part of the way of killing anybody. That came in with the Romans years later. Now, David didn't understand about crucifixion, but he said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. He said, my tongue clings to my jaws. He said, they have brought me to the dust of death. They brought me down to the very edge of death, in other words. He said, for dogs have surrounded. Remember, we were just talking about the bulls? These are the leaders. But then there's a multitude of people. He said, the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. All these people were shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. He said, now notice this, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now David was saying this 1,000 years before, not knowing what he's talking about. See, so we're trying to unveil what they read for years and didn't understand. We're starting to see it now, that this was talking about Jesus. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And notice what it says here, I can count all my bones. Now remember what we just said a few minutes ago? Not one bone in his body was broken. Excuse me. Getting a tickle in my throat. He said, not one bone in his body was broken. When the lambs were taken as sacrifices back in the Old Testament, there wasn't supposed to be a blemish on them. If it had a limp of any kind, if there was a bone problem, if there was anything, they couldn't use it. Because that lamb pointed to Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus. And Jesus is going to be perfect, so every sacrifice that was offered had to be perfect. You understand that? Now, why is he so concerned about his bones? He said, I can count all my bones. In other words, I know where they're all at. There's nothing broken. Everything is okay. You understand that? Now, remember, as I said, when he was hanging on the cross, they would push themselves up, take a gasp of air, and slump down again. And then they would, you know, struggle again, push themselves up again, take another gasp of air, and slump down again. And this could go on the whole day, he said, you know. But the Bible says it was getting close to the Sabbath. The sun was going down. And Jewish custom, you had to bury before the sun went down. Somebody died that day, had to be buried before the sun went down. Jesus was hung on the cross. The Bible says they went around, the soldiers went around to speed up the death of the people, after people hanging across, Jesus and the two thieves. Remember that? And they went around to speed up the death, and what they would do, they would put a block of wood behind the legs and take a big wooden mallet and break their legs so that they couldn't push themselves back up anymore. This is what the idea was, of breaking the legs. Okay, you couldn't push yourself up, get the gasp of air, and death was a lot faster. You understand that? Now, when they came to Jesus, the Bible says he was already dead. And you say, was that because he was weaker? I mean, you know, the other fellows survived it. How come Jesus is already dead? How, you know, I mean, here's the God man. I mean, if there's anyone that was, you know, a perfect specimen, was Jesus. Well, for one thing, I mean, in the natural sense, Jesus was flogged and beaten, and I mean, his body was, matter of fact, if you go back in Isaiah chapter 52, the Bible says he was marred more than any other man. His visage was so marred, you wouldn't even recognize him as a human being. I mean, we saw the Passion After Christ and the Bible series and all these different things, and, you know, some of these things are pretty hard to look at, but I think that even that don't really do justice to what actually took place. Jesus was marred so much that the Bible says you wouldn't even recognize him as a human being. He was torn up so much. Now, that's just in the natural sense, but not a bone of his body was broken. In the Hebrew language, the word for bone is the same word for strength. There's a connection there between the bone and strength. Okay? Who you are. Okay? And he said, not one of his bones was broken. Here's something for us to understand. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says, Jesus said himself, he said, no one takes my life. The soldiers weren't going to come along and break his legs and take his life. Jesus said, I lay down my life. I give my life for my sheep. You understand that? So he didn't have to wait until he died naturally. Once it was accomplished what he came to do, he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. You understand that? He himself knew what he was doing, and he laid down his life, and he said, I have the strength, even when he laid down his life. Here's something for you to understand. If you go back under the old covenant, and remember the prophets of Baal. Remember that with Isaiah? Or Elijah. Okay, now, there were 450 prophets of Baal, and remember, they got together and they were trying to figure out who's the true God. And they came up with this idea, we'll set up a sacrifice, and the God who sends fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, we'll put our trust in him, he'll be God. They said, okay, that's a good deal. So Elijah said to him, he said, okay, you fellas take the first chance. And he said, you get ready, he said, and do whatever you got to do. He said, get your God involved. And he said, I'll sit back and wait. So the Bible says they started in the morning, they start crying out to Baal. And they start crying out and asking Baal to show up and do something and different things. And Elijah started making fun at them. And he said, well, maybe he's gone to sleep. Talk a bit louder. He said, maybe he got on a holiday somewhere. He said, shout a bit louder. And he had them gone into a frenzy, and they were cutting themselves, the Bible says. And finally, they just came to the end of themselves, and Baal never did anything. So Elijah said, okay. He said, get the wood ready. Now, the other priests did the same thing for their God, and nothing happened. So Elijah said, okay, get the wood ready. He said, make an altar, make a place for the fire. And he said, after he got everything ready, he said, now, he said, to prove, he said, that God is real, he said, pour water over the everything. He said, make sure, he said, that there's no trick to this. He said, water's not going to burn, so pour water over it. So they came along, so many barrels of water, and threw over it, and the Bible says they dug trenches around to catch the water because the water's running off. And Elijah said, well, pour some more on. So they came and he poured more barrels of water on. They had the thing drenched with water. And the Bible says the water ran down and filled up the trenches and everything else. And Elijah, I think it was 11 words, Elijah prayed God, you know, and asked God to send fire. And the Bible says fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, dried up the water, even dried up the water that was in the trenches, licked everything out of it, the stones and everything went. God just, you know, God's judgment came down and just cleaned everything up. Now, under the old covenant, judgment was always greater than the sacrifice. Now, understand it. When God was saying, you know, when they put animals, or sometimes when Samson's mother and father laid meat on the altar, on a rock, the Bible says fire came down from heaven and consumed it. It was God. Okay? Fire was God's presence, God's judgment, God's anger sometimes, and sometimes it's God, you know, just showing God's presence. But it came down and consumed it completely. Now here's the thing. When Jesus hung on the cross, not one bone was broken. Jesus hung on the cross. Here he was hanging on the cross. And the Bible says all of God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus. Okay? God's, the fire, if you want to call it that, the fire of God's wrath against sin came down and was poured out upon Jesus. Everything, all the anger, all the wrath that God had against sin was poured out upon Jesus as he hung there on the cross. This is why Jesus cried out. We just talked about it a few minutes. Why have you forsaken me? All that was poured out upon Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus himself said, it is finished. I stood it. I took all the anger. I took all the wrath. I took all the punishment for the sin. And he said, it is finished. And when he said that, he said, Father, he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In the new covenant, the sacrifice was greater than the judgment. You understand that? Under the old covenant, the sacrifice, or the judgment consumed the sacrifice. Jesus took all the anger and still, we would say, lived to tell it. Jesus, you know, stood the test, and he said, it is finished. All God's anger. This is why God's not mad at you anymore for sinning. And anybody tells you, oh, you've done something bad and God isn't mad at you, you're lying. That's not what the gospel says. Okay, Jesus took every bit of God's wrath against your sin. He hung on the cross in your place. God treated him just as if you were hanging on that cross. You understand that? So when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took that because that's what was coming to me. He took that so I wouldn't have to be forsaken. You understand that? He took it so you wouldn't have to be forsaken. That's what it's all about. This is what this gospel is about. Jesus bore everything that I was supposed to bear. Jesus bore it, and he said, it is finished. He paid the full price. Everything was done with. He took all the anger of God's wrath against it, and he still survived it. And when it's all over, Jesus said, it's finished. And he bowed his head because his work was done. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's why he says not one bone of his body was broken, because God was saying man is not taking his life from him. He's laying down his life. Jesus never came as a martyr. He came as a redeemer. You understand that? Now, I'm not going to have time to... I'm just going to really fast through these. He said, they look at me, they stare at me. Remember that? They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots. And it goes on down, and at the end of it, he said, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. And this, I haven't got time to get into it. Down to Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time in this because it would take too much time. We're going to finish off in a few minutes. Isaiah 53, which is another passage that talks about Jesus, what he accomplished on Calvary. And I got a lot of verses there. We're not going to have time to go down through it. But he says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, yet we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought God was punishing him for something he did, but he said it wasn't what he did at all. He said it was what we did. You understand that? Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God took an innocent animal and took that animal and killed that animal and took the skins from that and covered Adam and Eve's nakedness, symbolizing that a sacrifice will be made to cover our sin. And you say, well, that's not fair to the animal. The animal just running around playing, and all of a sudden God takes it and kills it. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus was totally innocent. But God, the Bible says, laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not, God wasn't punishing him for something he did. It was for what we did. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one our own way. And he said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I've heard people say over the years, you know, maybe somebody lost a child or something. Oh, God did that because of something you did. God did that because, you know, God took your baby because, you know, that's the biggest lie. That's Jesus took the punishment for all my sin. I've told you this before. If God comes back to me to punish me for my sin, that means Jesus never paid the full price. You understand that? If Jesus paid the full price, there's nothing else left over to pay. You understand that? Now, I know there's consequences in the natural realm. I'm not, you know, denying that. But I'm talking about God holding something against me. God is not holding. He said, who is he that's going to condemn you? He said, Christ died for you. And he said, not only died, he said, he rose again, and he lives to intercede for you. So he said, God is not holding things against you anymore. Jesus already bore everything. All God's wrath was poured upon him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember when he would go before him, he wouldn't open his mouth. He said, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? In other words, who's going to explain what his life was all about? He said, he was cut off from the land of the living. Jesus was taken and cut off from the land of the living. He said, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. They made his grave. Now notice this. They made his grave with the wicked. He hung on the cross with two thieves. But he said, with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, you know, was a rich man, and Jesus went into his tomb. He said, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now that boggles your mind if you don't understand what Jesus is all about. It pleased God the Father to bruise his child, Jesus, because God knew what this was all about, what was going to be accomplished by it. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And notice this, and this is a hint here after the resurrection. We just talked about he's gone to death, but he shall prolong his days. Here's a picture of the resurrection. He's going to prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Two more verses. And he shall see the labor of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. I was reading a devotional last week, just before Easter, Charles Spurgeon. And he centered in on that one part there. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he said, when the law comes up and the devil comes against you and says, listen, you did such and such, you did such and such, you did such and such, and you come before God, and the devil comes in and he tries to accuse you. And he said, Jesus on one side, the accepted people. And he said, we're on the side of the transgressors. He said, but Jesus walks over to our side and numbers himself with the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He came down to redeem us. And he takes everybody, I don't know how to explain it the way Spurgeon did it. But he said, our list is on the side of those that were condemned, the transgressors. Jesus came over and put himself on the side of the transgressors, bore all their sin, took it all upon himself so that they wouldn't have to pay for it, and then he transfers us from the side of the transgressors over to the side of the accepted in God. And we're transferred, this is what the Bible says, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. Now, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. So you got these two chapters, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. These are two chapters in the Old Testament. They call it the Psalm of Calvary, Psalm 22. And here in Isaiah 53, they call this a suffering servant psalm. It's talking about Jesus hanging on the cross and what he accomplished for us. And we've just gone through the Easter season. And when we picture Jesus hanging on the cross, and we talk about the physical sufferings and everything he went through, but I've told you this before, what Jesus suffered from man is nothing compared to what he suffered for man. When he took all my sin upon himself, paid the price in total, and today, doesn't matter what kind of sin you've committed, doesn't matter how far you've gotten away from God or anything else, Jesus bore it all. God's not holding your sin against you. The Bible tells us that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God is not holding our sins against us anymore. Jesus paid the full price. You say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. You understand that? Oh, Pastor, if you knew, I've told you this before, I heard Vernon McGee, whatever his name is. Somebody said to him, he said, Pastor, if you'd know what I've done, he said, you'd never talk to me again. And he said, that's okay. He said, if you knew what I'd done, he said, you'd never listen to me anyway. Listen, it's not what you've done or what you haven't done, is what Jesus did. You understand that? It's all because of Calvary.